is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? How does he do it? How do we relate with him? What can we expect from our relationship with him? Where does he come from? And so on and so forth. So, I've got a sort of plan in mind how to carry on, but that may well change as the weeks go on for those of us who are here regularly. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together so far. Thank you for your presence here. I really want to thank you for your presence here, Lord God. You do show us that you're here. I'm grateful for that. Lord, it would be so comfortless if you were not with us. And thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you sent already to teach us and guide us into all the truth. As we look at this word now, I ask you to please lead me, guide me, and teach us all what you have planned for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay. Well, I want to start from the book of Acts today. We've looked at John chapter 14, 15, 16. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, and we've looked at that quite extensively. So what I'm going to do is, as the weeks go on, I will make reference to some of that, and we may well turn back to John 14, 15, 16 about what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit to make it a more rounded understanding of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, open with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Okay. Acts 1. Chapter 1, the first account I composed Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he said to them, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for what the Father has promised, which he said, "You have heard from me," which he told them about already, John 14, 15, 16, the promise of the Father. We've heard from him. So, and this promise is the Holy Ghost. Because he said in verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, my first aim this morning is to clarify what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us are further on than others in our understanding of the Holy Spirit and His ministry, and some of us are further on than others as well in our understanding of the technical terms that the Bible uses about the Holy Spirit and many other things. Now, I'm eager to marry those two things together, not just our experience of something, but also our understanding. A little bit like we did on Thursday evening, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and trying to clarify, in this context here, what was the writer saying to the readers, and does that affect us? How does it affect us? And so I want us to be, as much as we can, given the abilities that I have as well, to be clear about what certain things mean. That is not necessarily going to deny the experiences that we have, But we need, as we look at the scriptures, to be clear that our experiences fit with scripture rather than scripture fitting with our experiences. And it was written by somebody who meant something, and we need to understand what they meant. And that may help us even, enjoy better our experiences. Okay, what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? So he said in verse 5, John baptized with water. But not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it's similar to what John did with water. That's the comparison here. The Holy Spirit is not who is baptizing. He is the agent of the baptism. Just like the water is the agent of the baptism for John, he used water to baptize people, or he baptized people in water. In the same way, Jesus is promising these guys that they will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, just to support some of that, keep your page in Acts, or you can get there quite easily, actually. Let's look at the Gospels, just about three passages, three sentences, I was looking from the Gospels. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, this is John the Baptist talking. Mark chapter 1, verse 7. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John says, I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit becomes like, Jesus uses the Holy Spirit like John used water. So imagine that. John buried people in water and brought them out. Jesus is immersing us in the Holy Spirit. It gives me a picture in my mind of where I am. If I say I'm in the Holy Spirit, it's a bit like people were in water. Mark chapter 1. So go to Luke chapter 3. I think they're also the same thing. They're very similar things. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, am not fit to untie the thongs of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Same thing is repeated in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 33 said, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So yes, the writers recorded slightly, marginally differently, but essentially the John is saying, and I baptize water, he's going to come. So, going back to Acts chapter 1, who baptizes in the Holy Spirit? Yes, Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Spirit, but according to John, in at least three Gospels there, it is Jesus himself who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father, but Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, in or with. Now, go back a bit to John chapter 14. As I said, I'll make reference to some of the things we've looked at already. In John 14, verse 16, we see further clarification of the role of Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive. So the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, not in the way we receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? But we'll talk more about that in further weeks to come. Because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So, the Holy Spirit was with them as they walked with Jesus, as they lived with Jesus, as they listened to him, he was with them. He was with them like he was with David, like he was with Moses, like he was with Old Testament saints. He was with them. He was effective in their lives. He was with them. But Jesus said, he will be in you. So when he says, the promise of the Father coming to you, we see that it's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus does it. It's baptism with the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit. He is with you and he shall be in you. Now, let me pause for a sec and attempt to open something up a little bit more. Now, if you know all this already, bear with me. You just take it as confirmation. If you don't, then take it as learning. You know, just follow me here. Now, some might say that, and I have heard it said by some very sound teachers, actually, but in that particular aspect, I think it's a little bit, okay, that you don't need, there isn't a special infilling of the Holy Spirit after salvation, per se. Now, here is the thing. And we'll look at it now in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, and it shall be in you. Make it very clear that there are two ways in which you can relate with the Holy Spirit. It can be with you, or it can be in you. His preference, obviously, is that he be in you. Because he said, he shall be in you. Now, if you think with me, what causes a man or a woman to get saved? What do we need to do to get saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. We can combine all sorts of scriptures. Essentially, it's about his death and his resurrection, and your confession, and you're saved. So would you say with me, would you say that the disciples were saved after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them? Did they or did they not believe in him? Because they did. There was one individual who was a bit reticent to take it all on board. We know him as Thomas. But even he, after Jesus appeared to him, said, Lord, my God. He believed. He confessed. He was saved. Yet, the Holy Spirit was not in them at that moment. It was after that that Jesus says to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. This was post-resurrection. They believed he had risen from the dead. They confessed him as Lord and Savior. They were saved. Yet he was saying, you need more. The infilling of the Holy Spirit that we're looking at here is different to the activity of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Two different experiences. The Holy Spirit, yes, works for God, the power of God, through our salvation. It is only through him we have access to God. But this particular experience I'm looking at here is one that comes after we have believed in the resurrection or after we have confessed that he is Lord. So, this promise of the Father, is it to all of us? Is it just to the apostles, or is it just to those people that lived in that time? Let's go to verse 13. Acts chapter 1. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So there were quite a few of them. This wasn't just the apostles. But he said, go on, wait. And all these people were waiting together. Right? It wasn't just the apostles. So they went through this whole thing of choosing another apostle to replace Judas, who was lost at this point. And then we go to Acts chapter 2. Before we go to Acts chapter 2, okay, 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. He stood up in the midst of them, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and they began to speak to them about replacing Jesus. So there were at least 120 people there, of about 120 people, we would say, give or take, a ballpark figure, yeah? Give or take 5 or 10 or something like that. There were over 100 people together. It was more than just the apostles. It was more than even just the close disciples. It was more than just them and their families. It was a wider group of people. I want to clarify this because you might find it helpful sometime to realize that it is for everybody, if I were going to look even a bit further. Not just the apostles. Not just the disciples. And not even just these 120 people. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire disputing themselves, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under the earth, loads of them. Skip a few verses and go to verse 37. So they got the Holy Spirit. They started to speak in tongues. We'll come back to that experience. But first of all, we're still dealing with this. Who is it for? Verse 37, when Peter had preached, he preached this sermon. When he finished preaching, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? That is such a moment, isn't it? Can you remember the last time you preached to somebody and they said that to you? The last time anybody ever said to you, oh, what shall I do now? God, I look for those moments. It hasn't happened often to me, but it's happened before. And those are the incredible moments. You've been talking to somebody, I don't know how long, for 10 minutes or 10 hours or 10 months. And suddenly one day they say, okay, what do I need to do? Oh, there's nothing like it. There is nothing like that experience leading someone to the Lord. Anyway, Peter answers them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Does that clarify who this promise is for? It's for you, not just for us. He was saying to them, basically, what you've seen here today, you can have it as well. Repent and be baptized, and you receive the Holy Ghost. not just these 120, not just the apostles, not just a special select group of people called Pentecostals. It's for you Jews from every nation gathered here. Not just for you, but for your children. Not just for your children, but for people afar off. In Africa, in Indonesia, in America. For all of them, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Everyone that God calls to salvation, He also calls to receive the Holy Spirit. There are no set of Christians that are supposed to do without the Holy Spirit. There are no set of Christians that are supposed to do without this promise. It's part of the package. Let me pause here again to get a bit of a soapbox about something. Not directly to do with the Holy Spirit. It's to do with baptism. Repent and be baptized and receive. That is the definite. Now, in the few years that I've been a Christian and I've, you know, been in leadership work, pastor and other, I've dealt with a number of people who want to have discussions and debates about should I be baptized or not. It's not a question for you. It's part of the package. Everywhere you see repent in New Testament, it goes with be baptized. Repent and be baptized. There's no just repent and receive the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized. We're all to be baptized by immersion in the way that John practiced it. So, so why are you emphasizing this? Because I don't know where everybody's at in this room. Well, I know that I baptized Will. Did you say you got baptized in a bathtub or something? Yeah, you got baptized. No, this is baptized. So, we're all probably baptized in here in water, apart from tubs. And we'll fix that this year by the grace of God. So repent and be baptized. It's part of the message, folks. While we're preaching Christ and Him crucified, it comes with be baptized. I never want to lead anyone astray to the point of, you know, okay, yeah, what shall I do? And say, okay, you're just going to believe, say these words. And then, no, I always add be baptized. You will remember. I added it for you. To Sue as well. Okay, what shall we do? Great. You're ready now. Fine. This is what you shall do, what you should do, and it includes baptism. Thankfully, they weren't educated enough in church to have a debate about it. That's what happens. People stay in church for long enough, they start debating everything. Repent and be baptized. We're going to come across this again somewhere in Acts chapter 19. Actually, I might as well talk about it now, so I don't do it then, where Paul comes across some efficient disciples, and he said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? And he said, oh, we don't even know that. That's even possible, right? I said, oh, really? So, into what baptism? What are you baptized? Oh, the baptism of John. Oh, okay. That's the old model. We have to baptize. And he baptized them again in the name of Jesus. He didn't even say, oh, yeah, you've been baptized once, so we'll just give you a pass card on that. You know, you pass and we'll pray for it. No, he baptized them again in the name of Jesus. I hear people telling me, I've been baptized in the Mormon church, I've been baptized with Jehovah's Witness, I've been baptized as a baby, I've been baptized here and there. No. It's not be baptized and repent. It's repent and be baptized. So if you, wherever it is you were once baptized, you didn't baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you all to know that and to keep that in mind when you're knowing that whoever it is you're ministering to and drawing to Jesus, the day may come. Bless God by His grace. The day may come when they say, What shall I do? What is it you want me to do? Make sure you add baptism, please. Make sure that they know the fact. Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's get back on track. So, the Holy Ghost, that promise, is for me, is for you, because we are those who are afar off. Yeah? He said it's for you guys, your children, and those who are afar off. Where they are far off, guys? Because we're quite far from Jerusalem. And so it's for us. That promise is for us. I want you to know, every single person in this room, you did not receive the Holy Ghost by accident if you have him already. And if you haven't, then it's for you. He is for you. And not just to be with you, but to be in you and you in him. It's for us all. Okay. Let's look at some references to being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let me take this as practically as I can manage. I have a discussion for you here. References to being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. First, the most exciting, well, not the most exciting, but to them it must have been so exciting that some people must have passed out because of this stuff that just happened to them. I can only imagine. I wish we could, if ever they invented time travel, this is one of the places I want to go to. Just to go and see, how did this, you know, Acts chapter 2. So there appeared unto them, verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues of fire, distributing themselves and the rest of them, each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That's the first thing. First apostles, the first set of disciples, first set of followers, they received the Holy Spirit in this manner. Before we see, no, I'm not going to talk too much about it, so I won't put it all together. Acts chapter 2, let's go to verse 41. 41, Acts chapter 2. So he said to them, right, in verse 38, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, didn't he? So in 41, it says, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then, those who had received this word were baptized. They didn't have a long debate about it. It was the same day. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, it doesn't say here specifically that they got filled with the Holy Ghost. But I'm assuming that they did. Or at least some of them would have. That's what Peter preached. You'll see a bit later how that it would have been possible for them all to have received the Holy Ghost, even though it's not specified. I think it's not specified because he had already said, this thing that has drawn you here, this spectacle that you're experiencing right now, you know, because if they had just stayed in the room praying, nobody would have come to see what was going on. It was the advent of the Holy Spirit that drew this massive crowd to them. And he was saying to them, this spectacle that you're experiencing right now, you can have also. How silly would it have been if they simply repented, were baptized, and they were sent home? You see my logic? This isn't what we came to. This isn't what drew us here. And now you're saying you're just going to dip us in water and send us home. No, I submit to you that they got filled with the Holy Ghost too. But even I put a question mark, two question marks against that in my notes, okay? So, it's just Femi's assumption, interpretation, revelation, inspiration, if you want to call it that. Okay, let's move on to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. How many of you are familiar with Cornelius' story here? Story of Cornelius, centurion. So we don't have to read the whole story. Okay. Basically, this guy, devout, he wasn't a Jew, but he prayed regularly. God sent him an angel, sent Peter to him as well to go and preach to his whole household, which is another thing about salvation. No matter how devout a religious person is out there, no matter how much they're giving in alms, God still wants them saved. That's not what's going to get them to heaven. No matter how generous people are, how religious they are, if they don't have Jesus, unfortunately, it doesn't get them past the gate. So, on this occasion, God sorted something out for Cornelius. Okay, let's go to verse 44. So, skip several verses and go to 44. Peter got there, started to preach to them. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. He didn't say, "Oh, you're filled with the Holy Ghost now, let's skip the water bit. Go and be baptized now that you're filled with the Holy Ghost." But they were filled with the Holy Ghost, even while Peter was speaking. So this is another sovereign act of God, just like he did in Acts 2. I'm sure Peter's modus operandi would have been, "Let's preach to these guys. They're going to say, what should we do? I'm going to, you know, lead them in some prayer. Maybe, I don't know how it works, but we're going to baptize them. Then we're going to pray for them to receive the Holy Ghost." God skipped some of that, but not entirely. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues, and they were amazed, but then they were baptized. So that's the second example. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, we'll start from verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Just pause there for a second. What do you think he saw about them that caused him to ask such a question? Do you think it's going to be one of two things in my thinking, and if you can think of a third or fourth, please let me know, because I want to add it to my messages here in the future. One of two things. Either it's standard behavior on the part of Paul whenever he meets disciples for the first time to say, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And no matter what he saw, he just wants to know. Or he saw these guys, and something about them prompted him to say, "The Holy Spirit." Do you see what I mean? Is there any other possibility, do you think, Stephen? If you can think of any other one, please let me know, either during or after the service, you know? But those are the two